Father, we do want to thank you for your love for each of us and for allowing us to gather together like this to worship, sing, look into your word, and have fellowship one with another. And this morning we're going to be looking at a topic that hits most of us. And we need your grace and your wisdom and your strength. For it is in this relationship that you created, you are magnified, you are glorified. And there is a witness that goes forth in our marriages that sends out a message loud and clear of your greatness and the greatness of Christ. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be talking about marriages, and I noticed a post this week. It's amazing with today's technology and internet and Facebook and all of that, you find a lot of stuff. Some stuff you'd rather not find. But there was this post that said, in a marriage, there are two individuals, one that's always right. What are you laughing at, Kathy? What's that? I think it may have come from you. The other's the husband. Someone's always right, and then there's the husband. So we're going to be talking about marriages today, and as we talk about marriages, I need to make something clear right off the bat, is I understand that there's no way we can change yesterday. Yesterday's gone. It's over with. It's history. But we can change today, and we can change every day that the Lord gives us. And so whatever has happened in your life previous to today, it's over with. There may be some patches that need to be placed on things, but I'm not going to be dwelling in the past. We're going to be talking about the here and the now and the future. But when it comes to marriages, we understand how difficult it really is and how hard it is. I mean, it's hard to believe that this couple has made it 38 and a half years. And believe it or not, this young couple had no trouble raising seven children. I know they have eight, but seven are raised. But Grandpa and Grandma now have four grandchildren at our house, all of them underneath three, right? Yeah, that's Brenda and I up there, if you didn't catch that. And we're plumb wore out having those youngsters rolling around. But this is some advice for men. I don't know if you can read all that, but it says advice for married men, never laugh at your wife's choices. You are one of them. You are one of them. And the thing that we want to keep from happening in our marriages is for our relationships to get to this particular point. In case you can't tell, that's not a hairdryer that he's handing her. But in our relationships, it can get difficult. It really can. And those of us that were married by a preacher at a church, generally we heard these words and probably repeated them, but to have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as we both shall live. Or we might have said, until death do us part. Those are pretty serious words. And at the moment when we're standing there and giving our vows to each other, we're really not thinking about these words. We really aren't. We're caught up in the moment and the excitement of two individuals coming together and being married, and they just know that they're going to go off into that chariot with that chariot and live happily ever after. Yeah. And then life hits. But these are pretty strong words, especially if we have come into the presence of God and are sharing these vows before Him. They're pretty serious, and God is really wanting our marriages to flourish and to shine for Him, but then all these things in life come at us. And I can just share with you that If it wasn't for the Lord coming into our lives, we were not believers when we got married. Neither of us were brought up in a Christian home. Neither of us really attended church. And so when we wanted to get married, I think I may have shared this story with you, but when we wanted to get married, we wanted to get married at the church there in town. It was a little bitty church at the time. And we went and talked to the pastor, and he knew we were both unbelievers, and he was talking with us. And he said, well, I'll have to talk with the leaders here, and I'll get back with you. And so they said that they agreed that if we would attend church four times previous to getting married, they would allow us to be married there. We attended church four times, and we got married there, and guess what? Never went back until we come to know the Lord. But at that particular point, Brenda was pretty well fed up with me. She really was. I was a good boy while we were dating, and then after marriage, I started going out with the guys more and doing those guy things, and she was getting tired of the alcohol and all that stuff. So I'm not sure what would have happened, but I know what she was thinking prior to our salvation. She was thinking of calling it quits. In Matthew chapter 19, we read this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and the disciples said to him. Now, this is what Jesus is teaching. Now, in Jesus' day, it had become so common, divorce had become so common that they were divorcing their wives for just about any reason, and Jesus comes on the scene. Now, you remember when the Lord came on the scene, he came to his own, and his own received him not. What that meant was he came to those who had his word, who had the scriptures, who had his teaching, and when he shows up, they rejected him. And so his teaching was so radical to what they had heard and what they had been taught. I mean, his teaching was so radical that when he taught it, it just floored people. And so here he is talking, his disciples are listening, and when his disciples heard that, they said, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Now, what are they grasping hold of here? I mean, Jesus is teaching, and in their generation, I mean, you just get married, you get divorced, you get married, you get divorced. That's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. This thing's so out of date, isn't it? It's happening today as well. It's no longer something that we really take all that serious. If it works out, great. If it doesn't, no big deal. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and he's just saying, listen, guys, I want you to understand that marriage is pretty serious here. And if you get rid of your wife for any other reason other than sexual immorality, then you commit adultery. They said, whoa. If that's the case, I think singleness is looking pretty good. And so they recognized that. And then his teaching even got harder. You know, in their day, if you were able to forgive someone seven times, you were pretty spiritual. Remember Peter coming to him and said, Lord, you know, how often should we forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus said, 70 times seven. Now, pull that into your marriages. Pull that into your marriages to where we are to love one another and cherish one another, forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. We find that this relationship is something that's going to take a lot of work because neither of those individuals that come together are perfect individuals. Well, I was, but no. Don't look at me like that. Why? Did you see that eye? Tom, did you see that eye? All right. So you can tell an awful lot about our relationship with God by what? Evaluating our marriages, believe it or not. You can tell a lot. Because, you know, it's easy for me, You know, my wife and I can be fighting and arguing and bickering and having all kinds of problems at home, and we can walk into this building and we can smile and we can look friendly and you make it look good, and I can be spiritual. No, I can't. It doesn't happen that way. And we'll see that in a moment. All of us know these statistics. Over 50% of marriages end in divorce. Now, let me ask you something. You're scheduled for surgery on Thursday morning. Now, I have to let you know that the surgeon is less than 50% successful. How relaxed will you be when you go into the operating room and they put you under? Those aren't very good odds. And yet couples get married all the time because they know theirs is going to work, don't they? We do. And we don't think about how tough it really is. So if some of these things start happening, we know we're in trouble. If you start thinking about having things your way, my way, instead of our way, your marriage is headed for troubled waters. Because it's not about you, it's about us. That's what marriage is all about. If you spend more time trying to blame each other for your problems than you do trying to work things out, there's nowhere to go but down. And deciding that you're tired of dealing with all the problems in your marriage can be equated to throwing in the towel, and almost anything can be worked out. I'll never forget one of my pastorates. I had a man and a wife. They came to me. They didn't attend the church. Their children came to our Awana program and came to the Grand Prix like what we had here last Wednesday. But they would not attend the church, did not attend the church, but he had an affair. And so they came to me and asked me if I would do some counseling, and so I did, and both of them were on their second marriage now. So this wasn't the first marriage, this was their second marriage. And of course they say the divorce rate on a second marriage is higher than a first marriage. But they came to me and we began to talk, and through that time together I was able to lead both of them to the Lord, and they committed their lives to Christ. And now it's been almost 20 years later, and once in a while I'll see a post on Facebook and my eyes just light up and a grin comes across my face because they're still together. Things can be worked out. It's hard. It's difficult. But they really can. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi, the last Old Testament book, book of Malachi. And you remember, we're going through this little book, and we're finding that the people have slipped away from where they should be with their Lord. They were doubting his love. They were doubting his care. They were doubting his goodness. They began to just kind of go through the motions of their religious activity. They were bringing their sacrifices. They weren't the best sacrifices. They weren't the perfect sacrifices that God demanded. They were just bringing him the leftovers, whatever they could squeeze by and get away with, they were bringing to him. And it's affecting everything in their lives. And then last week we noticed that even the priests, the preachers, they were doing the same thing. They weren't taking this thing serious. And they had gone sour, and they were leading the people astray in a sense. And so now God turns and begins to look at a part of our lives that reflects an awful lot. It's our marriages. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this and brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Now, if you haven't figured that out, this is a believer. This is a a Jew that is supposed to be dedicated to God who's gone out and married an unbeliever now, or someone who worships a different God, and God's not real happy. And in fact, he even says, let the descendants of the man who does this bring an offering, not bring an offering to the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Verse 14, but you say, why does he not? That's the question. Why isn't God listening to me? Why isn't he accepting my sacrifice? Why isn't he paying attention to me? And the answer is given there in verse 14. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not take and make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in the spirit and do not be faithless. As we work down through this, we're going to find that the ESV doesn't sound quite as strong as most translations, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here God is looking down upon his people, and he's evaluating their marriages, and he's seeing what's happening. There are divorces going on. They're divorcing their believing wives, and they're marrying unbelievers, and yet they're still going through the motions, and they expect God to bless. And he's not. And so Malachi is trying to get them to think about that. Now, if we study the scriptures in the Old Testament, we find that there were many ways to get a wife back then. And we're not going to go through all of this, but the right way was to marry a woman, but you could also take her concubines. If your wife had servants, she could become your wife, or you could take concubines and add to them. You could have many wives. Solomon had how many? 1,000 women at his disposal. But in the beginning, all right, we can go to the Old Testament, and we can see that they didn't follow his plan very well. And God, in a sense, at times, seemed to just step away, not step away, but allow man to just do what he's going to do. And you know he does that same thing for you. Did you know that God created you with a mind that you could think and reason, study the scriptures, and you could learn about him to follow him? He created you with emotions because he wants you to love him, but then he gave you a will. And the reason he gave you that will was that you would choose to serve and honor and glorify him. So every day we're making these choices. So in the beginning, he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So in the beginning, the way God created it was man plus woman equals marriage. That was the way it was from the very beginning. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 19. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. No longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Ephesians, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now you got the picture? God created us in such a way that it was man and woman, one plus one makes a family. Now we live in a culture that's changing that rapidly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But God's plan from the very beginning was a husband and a wife coming together and joining each other. So, now, are the husband and wife supposed to get along together? Is there a relationship there? Some of you aren't sure, but there's supposed to be a good relationship there with the husband and wife. I mean, that's why we come together. We plan to live our lives together. We're going to grow old together. And so there's a relationship there, but in order for that relationship to be all that it should be and could be, we have to have a relationship with the Creator. All right? So we got this relationship with our spouse that we want to work this thing out because she's not perfect, he's not perfect, but we're going to love each other for the glory of God. We've committed ourselves, and we want him to be magnified. And the only way that relationship can be what it ought to be is if I have a good relationship with him. Now, this is what we don't understand. When that relationship is gone, the other relationship's gone. There's no way that I, as a husband, can say that my relationship with God is peachy when my relationship with my wife is not. It doesn't work that way. You cannot argue and fight before you get to church and expect to be able to glorify God. And as we tear the passage apart, we'll see that. So the guidelines for a biblical marriage. Look at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Have you not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? We are responsible to our Creator. I am responsible to my Creator. He created me. And he created me a man, he created you a man and a woman. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but do you understand or realize that the relationship that a husband and wife has is not like the animal life? I'm serious. Generally, all animals, I don't want to bury myself in a hole here and get too deep, but animals come together to mate, to procreate. God did not create the human race that way. God created man and woman that they would find pleasure with each other. So he created that relationship, not just for procreation, but he created us to come together, to be a unit, to where we enjoy each other thoroughly. And so he created us, and we are responsible to him. And that's what Malachi is just asking these folks. Do they not understand? They are not part of the animal kingdom. They're not part of the creation outside of what God's created. They're different. He created them to in his own image. He created them that they would bring him glory. And don't we understand that? And so we're responsible. We're also supposed to be faithful to the covenant. The covenant that God has given us. He created marriage. He created it in the Garden of Eden. And he put it all together. And he's given us the guidelines in which marriage works. 10 and 11. Let's look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. When we don't take our marriages seriously, God takes offense. If we marry an unbeliever, it's in direct disobedience to God. Now, that's just not an Old Testament thing. Here's a New Testament verse. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So our marriages are to be amongst believers. Now, parents, listen to me. You have a responsibility to raise your children. Now, you can't make their decision. I understand that. Every one of us has a will. Every one of us makes those choices. But we need to be training up our children. And grandparents, get in the loop here. But we need to be raising up godly children who have a desire to raise up godly seed in the future. And so they understand that when they're looking for a spouse, they need to find someone that's on the same plane that they are. Because remember, these two have to come together and live together for the rest of their lives. And if they aren't on the same page, but what happens in our lives is our children get wayward, don't they? Some of us that are adults, we're there. And there comes a time in our life when we're just not too interested in what God's word has to say. And so then our heart begins to lead us, like the Disney movies tell us. Well, just follow your heart. When we're supposed to direct our heart, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. But when we leave that relationship and we begin to look out in here, we get strayed. But God has just simply made it very clear that if we're going to bring him glory in our lives, if that's really our desire to honor him and to glorify him, then we need to make sure that we join ourselves with someone who's on the same page that I am. And so in the New Testament, it's just following this whole thing up. Paul is just asking, listen, there is just no way that a believer and an unbeliever can come together and have a beautiful wedding, or marriage, I should say. Now, I can't say that that's 100%. Because God in his grace, once in a while, reaches in and saves that unbeliever. But that's not the norm. There's no guarantees. But once in a while, in his grace, he does that. But I need to be looking for a godly spouse. Raising our children, of course, when they're growing up, you're wondering which way they're going to go. So we would kind of guide them and kind of help them and try to teach them. But they're going to make the choice. But they've all done well in picking a spouse. And yet you see them going through some struggles. Each of them grow, just like you did, just like we did. And so if these aren't believers coming together, if there's an unbeliever in it, and there's not going to be the grace, there's not going to be the mercy, there's not going to be the forgiveness when something goes wrong. We have one of our children right now that has made a mistake. And this child's spouse is showing me strength that I would have never thought. But if she wouldn't have been a believer, I'm not so sure that strength would have been there. And so when God says, listen, you know, I created you and I created marriage, and I want this to work. I want this to be beautiful. I want you to glorify me in this relationship. But you got to understand that you can't go outside the bounds here if you really want to find a wonderful relationship and a marriage. And every one of us wants our marriage to work, don't we? We do. And so God is just sharing in Malachi here, you guys, you don't understand. You've broken this relationship that you really have with me, and you've gone outside the bounds, and you're marrying unbelievers now. And so we're not to do that. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, the moment that I become a believer, God sends his Holy Spirit to live in me. He no longer lives in buildings. Now, I'm going to shock you here, but this building really is not the house of God. It's not. It's a building. It's made of brick and wood and mortar and sheetrock, drywall, whatever you want to call it. It's a building. God now lives within the believer. And so we're just told, don't you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that's within you? You're no longer your own. You belong to him. And if you belong to him, then bring him glory. You don't want to dishonor him by not following his way, listening to his principles, loving his word, and following. Verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob, we read this already, descendants of the man who does this and brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So when we disobey, there's going to be discipline. God disciplines those he loves. And so it's just a reminder that when we don't follow his way, he's going to bring discipline. And when he brings discipline, there's going to be consequences. Verse 13, this second thing that you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because you know he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Are we listening to this? I mean, here are individuals who would have told you back then, they would have told you that they love the Lord, they honor him, they want to serve him, they want to glorify him, and they're coming to the temple and they're bringing the sacrifices and they're wanting him to be happy with their lives. But he's not listening. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices they bring. It doesn't matter how many tears they shed. He's not listening because they're not taking him serious. Generally, isn't this what we're guilty of? I mean, we go out there and we live our lives and we make a mess of things, and then we expect to be able to walk in here and shed some tears, and all of a sudden, poof, it's over with. It doesn't work that way. Unless there's genuine repentance and a change of the heart, and a crying out to God. There is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice that he loves. But these folks are coming to him, and they're pouring their hearts out in a sense, and they're wondering why he's not listening. And it says, because, verse 14, because the Lord was the witness. Peter talks about this. You say, that's just Old Testament. Peter says, listen, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. She's not like you. She don't think like you. Have you noticed that? She don't think like you. She's not you. And sometimes this can get irritating. Not with us, dear. No, not with us. And so God says, listen, husbands, you need to learn your wife. You need to understand your wife. Live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. She's not as strong as you. She might like to be, and she might pretend to be, but God didn't create her that way. She's to be cherished and honored. And so he says, I want you to understand that. So showing honor to the woman, to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, the grace of life. They're equal with you in the spiritual realm. But the reason you do this, husbands, Peter says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So going back to that diagram, if my relationship with my wife isn't what it should be, then my relationship with God isn't what I tell people it is. Or it's not what I think it is. Because if my relationship with my spouse is out of whack, then my relationship with God is not what it should be. Verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in the union? And what was this one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. God is looking for his children to produce godly offspring. And I think one of the things that we've been guilty of is producing Pharisees. Now we know what a Pharisee is, right? A Pharisee is an actor. A Pharisee is one who pretends to be righteous, pretends to be holy, pretends to be in right communion with God when they're not. And oftentimes we're guilty of trying to raise good kids. And what we mean by that is our kids don't go out and get drunk, they don't take drugs, they're not out fooling around, they're good kids. But are they godly kids? There's a difference. Of course, if I'm going to raise godly kids, then I have to be a godly man. And my wife has to be a godly woman. And we have to take his word seriously. And we have to live by its principles to the best of our abilities. And when we mess up, we must admit that. We've not been able to do it in quite a while, but once in a while we get our kids together and we'll sit around a campfire and we'll be talking. And a couple of times, I think one was my son and one was a son-in-law, but they said, "Dad, if there was anything that you could share with us, what would one of those things be?" And I said, "Be honest. Don't pretend. You make mistakes. Deal with it, get over it." But God is looking for a godly offspring. He is looking for us to raise up believing children. And do we realize that if we could reach the world if we were raising up these godly children? But we know what's happening in our generation is they get to be a certain age and they throw the Bible away. That's not just our fault as parents. So don't take this so personal. But sometimes it's our fault, or a portion of it's our fault, but they make decisions. But our goal and our desire is to be raising up this godly offspring. And we want these godly children. Verse 16, where the ESV doesn't say it quite as strong, but your translation probably does. It says that God hates divorce. Now, he allows divorce. There are times when he allows it, but it's not his first choice. It's God's desire that when a husband and a wife come together and they're joined together as husband and wife, especially believers here, unbelievers, you can't expect them to do anything better. You really can't. But when believers come together, when a couple comes down and join together in marriage before God and these witnesses, I don't know if they understand the seriousness of this, but God is looking for great things in our marriages. So, think about this. They come together and the hearts are flying, the balloons are flying. Their hearts are twitterpated, I guess is the way Bambi would say it. They've been twitterpated. And they begin this life, but that union is to be a beautiful union through all the stages of life till death do us part. Marriage isn't 50-50. Divorce is 50-50. Marriage has to be 100-100. It's not dividing everything in half, but giving everything you've got. If we had time, there's enough of us here that we could stand up. Us older ones could say to the younger ones, "Listen, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did." And maybe we should do that a little more often. Maybe we should be a little more open. Maybe that would be more helpful. But in a group this size, there are those of us that would like to say, "I'd like to go back. I'd like a do-over. There's a lot of things that I would change in my life. But when I got started, I told you, we can't go back. Yesterday's over with. It's gone. So I'm not wanting you to leave these doors carrying all this guilt and all this stuff from then. That's gone. You can't change that. But this is today. And tomorrow's just around the corner. And you can do something about that." And so if you're married, I would encourage you to put your all into that relationship. Yes, there's bumps. Yes, there's maybe some things that need to be worked on right now, but make it work for the glory of God. It can be done. And for those of you that are thinking about getting married, think twice. No. No. Take it serious. Make sure that you look this individual in the eyes, and it's an individual that you really are willing to commit yourself to, for better or for worse. Because there will be some better times and there will be some worse times. The person that you're looking at when you say I do isn't going to look like that in 20 years. Or 40 years. Or whatever. God created marriage. It is a union that he wants to be glorified in. And he wants you to glorify him in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for being with us. And we've touched on a subject that needs many sessions, especially in the day in which we live. We're influenced by so many things on the outside, and it's hard to have a true biblical concept of marriage and that relationship. And I pray that you'd work in our midst. And each one that is here, I would pray that you would take the things that we have looked at and shared and take it to heart and make some changes if necessary. Father, help us to honor and glorify you in our marriages. Thank you for those who are here that are just testimonies of love and commitment to one another. Through the rough, through the hard, through the difficult, through the pain. And yet they're together today to honor and to glorify you. Help us to shine in this part of our life in a way that brings you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.